Well, welcome. If you're joining us this evening from the Boris Park area or from further afield, we're very glad to have you with us. And we do trust and pray that this meeting will be a blessing to you. Now, turn with me, please, if you will, to some of the verses we read in Hebrews chapter 2. I want us to look at verses 14 and 15. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, it would be really useful to look at those verses. Fear. We're all very familiar with fear. Fear comes from thinking, or perhaps even knowing, that unpleasant things may happen to us, things that are beyond our control. And when we are confronted by something we fear, it can drive us to do quite strange things. Now, I'm sure you know what I mean. The fear of spiders, you know? Some people are afraid of spiders to such an extent that they won't go into a room if they think there's a spider there, and some people won't even take a bath. Fear is a very limiting thing. It restricts what we do. Then you have the fear of heights. Some people won't look out of an upstairs window. And some people, if they're on a journey, driving a car, they'll take the long way round rather than drive over a bridge. You see, that kind of fear, it's distracting, isn't it, from the task in hand. But there are also more severe examples. There's the fear that comes from being blackmailed or somebody threatening to expose you. And that can lead some people to pay a ransom they can't afford, or even to commit a crime, just to avoid that truth coming out. And that kind of fear, as we can see, it's demeaning and it's destructive. Now, what all these things have in common, these different types of fear, is that when fear affects us, we are just not free. Fear ties us up in shackles and it makes us slaves. Now, I think the relevance of this for us is pretty obvious. We live at a time when anxieties and fears are very common. And some of those are irrational, you know? They're irrational fears. There's no real basis to them. And we need to face up to that. The thing that we fear is not real. That can be difficult, but that's important. But there are other fears that are real and more significant. Things like the fear of financial difficulties because you've just been given your redundancy notice. The fears of declining health in our later years. How are we supposed to deal with those? Well, as believers, in those situations, the fatherhood of God is a great comfort to us. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord says, "Therefore, do not worry." See, anxiety, worry, it's a kind of fear. "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." The idea there is, the fatherhood of God is a great comfort because we should put the Lord first in our lives. We should seek to do his will, and then we should trust him to care for us. So if we're made redundant, we need to be looking for a new job. If we've problems with our health, we need to look after it. But ultimately, our comfort comes from the promise of God. Okay. There's one other fear, and that's the fear identified in these verses, which is very real and which we have to face up to. And that fear is the fear of death. It's referred to in verse 15. "To release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." See, the fear of death is a fear that can control the whole of our lives. And the only way that we can be delivered from that fear and we can be set free comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes away any reason why his people need be afraid. So, this is what I want us to look at this evening. Now, verse 14, this is where we'll start, our first big point, verse 14. Jesus' death is the victory. This is verse 14. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, so these are, you know, the children of the promise, men and women like you and me, that the Lord intends to save. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus' death, that's the victory. Now what's the real problem here? Death. Death isn't a natural phenomenon. You don't die of natural causes. We all die, of course. Death is universal, but it's not natural in this sense. Death only exists because of sin. We don't die because we're humans, we die because we're sinners. And death is a punishment. The Bible's very clear about that. Many places, but a very well-known verse is Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. You see, you invest in sin, it pays you back with death. But it's not just a punishment, it's a just punishment. And we know this because death ultimately comes from God. You see, death came as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, recorded in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, Adam, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." But they did eat, and they did die. And as a result of that act, death has spread to all of us, because we all come from Adam. Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." The relationship between sin and death is absolute. The soul that sins shall die. So death is a punishment. Death is a just punishment. But what is death? Well, death means separation, really. In physical death, our soul is separated from our body. And Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 tells us, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, the body, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Separation. That's what happens when we die. Our souls leave our bodies and they return to God. But there's more than just physical death. There's what the Bible terms the second death, eternal death, which is where we are separated from God forever. Now, the second death takes place after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and after the resurrection of the body, following the day of judgment. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And in Revelation chapter 20, we're told that is the second and eternal death. So think about this. Death is the separation of body and soul. But more than that, death ushers us into the presence of God. And if we stand before God in our sins, it leads to a just second death. In the light of that, it makes perfect sense to be afraid of death. Because as we're told in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for him. But if we neglect that salvation and we stand before God with our sins on our shoulders, we can return. But in verse 14, there's more than that. Because what we're told there is that the Lord Jesus Christ came and took flesh and blood so that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. The devil has the power of death. That's strange, isn't it? It's not so much in keeping with the way we tend to think these days. But let's try and unpack this a little bit. The first thing we have to grasp is that the devil is not in complete control. God is in complete control. God gives life and God takes life. As we read in 1 Samuel 2:6, it is the Lord who kills and who makes alive. We know that. We also know that death is a result of God's judgment on sin. And we know that the devil himself will finally be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. It isn't that God has delegated his power to the devil somehow, or that there's something about death which is eluding God. No, it's not that. What we need to grasp is other things the Bible teaches. For instance, the devil is the liar who deceived Adam and Eve, and as a result of that, the devil is responsible for the death of Adam and Eve. He's the first murderer. John 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, the Lord Jesus says to those he's speaking to. And the desires of your father you want to do, because they're opposing him. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he doesn't stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. A murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. You see, because that's what happened in the garden. He lied to Eve and she listened to him. And as a result of that, he murdered her. He killed her soul. Now she's responsible for listening to him. But the devil bears a responsibility as well. But it's not just at the beginning. The devil is a liar and a murderer still. He works in the lives of men and women who don't know God, deceiving them and damaging them and driving them along the path that leads to death. All the evil we see in the world, the sorrow, the suffering, the death, it's the fruit of the devil's influence. And it's inevitable that that kind of thing occurs in the lives of everyone who's driven along by the devil and held captive by him. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. It's a reference to the devil who influences the world and is at work in people's lives. He says, among them also, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Children of wrath. By being under the influence of the devil and willingly following his lead, we become children of wrath, the wrath of God. There's a relationship between what the devil does and the death it produces. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come to win a victory over death and to destroy the devil's power. How are we to understand this? Well, there's a battle. There's a battle. And to deliver people from death and the devil's power is a battle too great for us. Because we are pictured in the Bible as slaves in bondage, people who don't have the power to rise up against the devil, people who don't have the desire to rise up against our own sins. We don't have the desire to abandon the devil's ways and to return to God. We're helpless, hopeless, without strength, as the Apostle Paul describes us. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come and taken flesh and blood so that he might fight the battle and he might defeat the devil. In verse 14, he shares in our flesh and blood. And what that means is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God who became man. God and man, a true human like us in every way apart from sin. He had a soul, he had a body, he had emotions and feelings and a will. Everything which is true about us apart from sin is true of him. Because when he came to fight this battle, this is the uniform that our great captain wore. He came in flesh and blood. And the reason is this. The only way to defeat the devil and the power of death is to die. and he took flesh and blood. He became man, so that he might offer himself a sacrifice to God, and he might die. He shares in flesh and blood. The second thing, he triumphs, but he triumphs through his death. See, death is the battleground. Now, there were other battlegrounds in the life of the Lord Jesus. You've got the battleground in the wilderness, when after the Lord had been fasting for 40 days, the devil came to tempt him. That was a battle which our Lord in flesh and blood fought. He resisted the devil, he stood, and he won. You've got the battle of the opposition that the devil stirred up against Christ during his life and ministry. But he resisted that temptation and he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. You've got the battle which occurred as a result of the devil entering into Judas to betray him, going to the chief priests and agreeing to betray him for money, leading their forces to the Lord Jesus Christ at the Garden of Gethsemane and identifying him with a kiss. But the big battle, the great battle, and the real victory was won on the cross. It was when Christ died that through death he destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Now, when Christ died, it seemed like death had conquered, because the Lord Jesus Christ was dead in the tomb. And it seemed as if the devil would hold people in darkness forever. But the reality was different. In the cross, in his death, the Lord overcame death. And in so doing, he broke the devil's hold on men and women. See, the Lord Jesus took flesh and blood to be one of us. And as one of us, he resisted the devil and his temptations and his attacks, then bearing our sins in his body on the tree. He suffered the death we deserved, and he paid the price for sins in full. Now, this is important because the Lord Jesus Christ was without sin, so why would he die? He died for the sins of others. Verse 17 says, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Just at the end of verse 17. And that the idea there is he came to offer himself in our place as a sacrifice to bear the wrath and punishment that our sins deserve. Propitiation talks about turning away anger, bearing wrath. It talks about punishment, the result of sin and just deserts. The Lord Jesus Christ took the just punishment of the sins of his people. And when he did that, he broke the devil's hold. Remember, he rose again from the dead. Death didn't defeat him, he defeated death. And the result of that is his people no longer face death and hell. The murderer, the devil, murdered Christ in their place. But Christ has borne the punishment in full, and so death has no claim on them. And he rises from the dead to new life and proclaims it, and it's obvious to all, resonating down the generations. So no longer do his people need to be slaves. They are delivered from death, and they are delivered from the devil's lies, and they are delivered from the devil's control, because in the Lord Jesus Christ they have life, and life abundantly. So this is the great battle and the great victory. But notice as well that this battle and this victory was promised from the very beginning. The very first gospel promise in the Bible is found in the book of Genesis, and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, excuse me, in verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. The first gospel promise to men and women is a word of judgment spoken to the devil, where God says to the devil, the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ who is to come, will crush your head. He will destroy you and break your power. And in the process, you will bruise his heel. He will be wounded, but he will not be finished. He will be the living victor. So how do we deal with this? How do we understand it? Well, think about the nature of this victory. In the cross, in his death, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil was destroyed, is the word here in verse 14, that he might destroy him who had the power of death. It doesn't mean he was annihilated. No, no. What it means is he was stripped of his power and made ineffective. In John's gospel, a slightly different picture is used. John 12, verses 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world, the devil, will be cast out. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. The devil now is to be cast out. He's to be stripped of his power to deceive the nations and drive people in the path that leads to death. No, no. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be seen to be King and Saviour, who delivers people from death and who sets them free. In 1 John 3 and verse 8, you get something similar. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, Jesus came in the flesh, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Christ has come and died so that all the evil the devil produces in the world and in the lives of men and women, death included, will be removed forever. That's the nature of his victory. And so because of that, if death has been conquered, Christian people can be set free from the fear of death and everything that produces. So that's the second point. Verse 15, Jesus sets slaves free and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, slavery. See, the cross produced a victory over the devil. His power was broken on the cross. And when we experience the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we experience the power of that victory, and we are set free. That's what's being said here. The work that Christ did, he did for sinners. And the effect of that comes into the lives of sinners when they come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and when they are saved. Free from what? Free from the fear of death. Martin Luther, John Calvin, two quotes for you from the great reformer. See what you make of this. Luther said, he who fears death or is not willing to die is not sufficiently Christian. As yet, such people lack faith in the resurrection and love this life more than the life to come. See his point? Christ has triumphed over death. There isn't death, there's resurrection life. Why would we not want to go and be with the Lord? Is it because we love this life more than we love the life to come? Calvin, if anyone cannot set his mind at rest by disregarding death, that man should know that he has not yet gone far enough in the faith of Christ. He's saying, if still we view death with an element of fear, it's because we've got some growing to do and some grasping to do of this great truth that the Lord Jesus Christ has destroyed the power of the devil and he's vanquished death. And he gives that great victory to us when we trust in him. Now, bear in mind, Luther and Calvin were two men who lived in difficult times and death was all around them. And they themselves suffered greatly. And yet they can say, look, in looking at the death as believers, we should have no fear. Why? Number one, Christ has taken the sting out of death. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we'll all have to die physically. But whereas for an unbeliever, death leads to judgment and condemnation because of their sins, for the believer, death leads to the presence of the Saviour in the Father's house, because his death took away our sins. And as it says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. One of the old Reformation catechisms, the Heidelberg Catechism, it describes death for the believer as not a payment for sin, but an entrance into life. And why should we fear entering into the fullness of life? I think this is an important point. We are surrounded by a pandemic and the effect this is having in different nations and in our own society is evident to us in the news. And it's made people question, at least to some degree, about the reality of life. And secular sources are being encouraging people to talk about death, to be honest about these things. Well, how about us? If you're a Christian listening to this, do you fear death? Now, if so, what this passage would tell us is that there's some lack, some growth which is needed, some clarity which needs to come in regarding our understanding of what? Of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, this isn't a matter of getting rid of the fear of death by not thinking about it, or getting rid of the fear of death by denying it. This is a matter of getting rid of the fear of death by realizing that we don't have anything to be afraid of. Because there is nothing difficult and overwhelming which is going to come and affect us in death. Christ has dealt with all of that. And when death comes, the Savior takes us home. Maybe we're a little bit too attached to the world. Maybe we have some sin we've been harboring which has distanced us from the Lord and made us embarrassed and ashamed. We need to deal with all of that. Confess it, repent of it, and fundamentally look to Christ. Because the better we understand Christ, the Son of God who took flesh and blood for our sakes, the better we understand the cross, where he paid the punishment due to sin and he bore our death. And in doing that, he broke the power of the devil. The more clearly we will understand the solid foundation that we have for our hope of glory in the face of death. Now, the fear of dying, of course, is a little bit different from the fear of death. Lots of people are concerned about physical decline, maybe some dementia being a burden on their families in their later years, leaving our loved ones behind, maybe leaving some task unfinished, not seeing our children growing up. But you know, we can trust God for those things as well. Because if he has secured heaven for us, we know that he will lead us safely there at just the right time. And we can entrust ourselves and our loved ones into his tender hands. But not just free from the fear of death, free from other chains. This is our last point. Free from other chains. All their lifetime, because of the fear of death, they were subject to bondage. Fear is limiting, distracting, demeaning, destructive. But once the fear of death is removed, once the fear of standing before God is removed, everything changes. Freedom. When we come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, he sets us free. Not only free from guilt, freely forgiven so that we need not fear death. No, more than that. We also experience the power of Christ's victory in our souls and in our lives, because the stronger man, Christ, has bound the strong man, the devil, and has set me and you, his captives, free. That's what happens when we are saved. The power of Christ's victory comes into our lives. And look what it means. We don't need to fear the devil's accusations. The devil says, you've done that. The Lord's had enough of you. You'll never be forgiven. Why not? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died. Would your sins condemn you? Of course. But when your sins have condemned Christ, we can be free. We needn't fear that we'll slip back under the devil's control. Because as a result of his death on the cross, we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 1, we are told that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The devil's control in our lives is broken. Christ has set the captives free. We don't need a fear that we have to ruin our salvation. Because as we are told in Romans 5 and verse 9, we've been justified by his blood. Not by what we've done, not by what we are doing, not by what we promised to do, but by what he did for us on the cross. And so we can rest free in the love of God and not try to save ourselves, but lean on our Redeemer and commit our lives to serve him and to follow him. We don't need to fear that the Lord will let us down. Christians can be afraid of that sometimes, particularly when they go through tough patches and feel they've been unfaithful. They feel that the Lord perhaps will pass them by, give up on them. But you know the verse in Romans 8 and verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's the cross. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he's given you Christ, and he has, he will give you everything which is necessary to keep you until he takes you home to glory. We don't need to fear approaching God, because we have boldness to enter the holy place through the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 10. Through the blood of Jesus, when he died, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and we can approach God. We don't need to hide, because the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We don't need to be afraid to live and to follow the Savior and to love him. We can be free to serve him as he helps us by his grace. Every day, new forgiveness and new strength, and he will not let us go. You know how the Lord Jesus Christ put it. If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. So, today, this is my question to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, has overcome death and destroyed the power of the devil, and he sets captives free. You don't need to be afraid anymore. The Lord is on your side if you trust in him. So do you trust in him? And if you trust in him, are you still afraid? Look to the cross and look to the death of Christ and see his great victory in the resurrection. And may the Lord bless us and help us to realize we have no need to be afraid. The Lord is on our side and he's gone to prepare a place for us. Are you free from the fear of death? And does it show itself in your lives? In our lives day by day, when faced with adversity and temptation and all the various problems that come across our path, are we free indeed? Because Christ is ours, and we are the children of God, and our home is in heaven, and the Saviour holds us in his hand, and he will never let us go. We are free indeed. Well, I trust, I hope, I pray that this message will be a help to you and to myself in the coming days. Now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.